Want to introduce you tonight to a couple that's been visiting with us for a while, who have let it be known they would like to be a part of our family here at River Chase. And they are Bill and Virginia Brewer. If you'll just kind of wave, everybody see you, they're right back here. Bill has told me a couple of times already that one of the reasons they waited so long is they had to go to several different fellowships to taste, see how the food was. And but we're delighted to have them with us. I owe Nathan an apology. The song that's the new one that you're going to sing later is not the one I was thinking about. It was the one just before the prayer. And that's the one that we were playing that we thought was going to be the new one tonight. But the song we had just before the prayer, I was telling Nathan, fits right in to our lesson for tonight. So what's God done for you? Before we go to the passage, just thinking. You're alive because of what God's done for you. He created you. You're breathing air because of what God's done for you. You're in this world because of what God's done for you. But go a little deeper. I've been blessed with two wives. I've been blessed with two spouses, both of whom put God before they put anything else. God's more important to them than I am. That's a good thing. I watch both of them every day read their Bible. What they read in that Bible governs who they are and governs what they do and governs how they talk and how they conduct themselves and also corrects them whenever they're wrong. And they're also wrong from time to time, but we won't go into that because I'm wrong much more than they are. But that's a blessing. And when you're surrounded by people and family who live as God would have them to live, they become a blessing to everyone around them because of what they're striving to be like. And so God blesses every aspect of our life in every single way. The Apostle Paul writes a letter, and he begins it with the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And that passage is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Those are the verses that are going to be highlighted. And even though in the next couple of slides it's going to say Ephesians 13 through 14, that's a mistake. And I can tell you why it's a mistake, and I can tell you why, but you don't really want to know that. And, well, I guess you do. So very quickly, I've been working on this for some time. I've been looking at these passages and others like them, and I finally decided on this one and been studying it for a while. And I was finishing up along with some other things that I had to do Friday morning when I was informed that I needed to have my slides ready by noon because things were going to change in the office. And it really wasn't put that way. They said, you can wait till the afternoon, but it would be helpful if we could have them by noon. Well, so I rushed and I got them done and I didn't look at them again. And then when I start looking at them, I think, uh-oh, we have made a mistake, and probably more than one. So back to that I was talking about this morning. I'm preparing my slides. Nobody else is, so it's my fault. So just live with it and deal with it. Enough of that. Look at the chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look the verses 3 through 14, and let me tell you this. When we read this, I'll be reading from the New International Version, and I guess the New International Version has more periods than any other translation. But all of the translations in English, except for one, will have periods throughout verses 3 through verse 14. The King James translation will only have two, one at the end of verse 12 and one at the end of verse 14. The American Standard translation, which many consider to be the most literal, therefore the hardest to read, of the translations will not have a period until verse 14, which is in keeping with the way that the Greek New Testament is written. Now, in Paul's day, they didn't use punctuation at all. But the order of the words and the words used let you know that what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, is a run-on sentence. There's no period in it, no stopping for breath, no change of thought, just a continuous thought. And that runs through all of these verses. That's why I say it's the longest verse in the Bible. And he has several of those long verses in the book of Ephesians, but this is the longest one. In Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 3, but I want you to notice something else before we start. In verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, there's a phrase. And the phrase is repetitive. And the phrase indicates a change. At the end of verse 6, the phrase will read, "To the praise of his glorious grace." In verse 12, the phrase will read, "For the praise of his glory." And then at the end of verse 14, the praise again reads, "To the praise of his glory." Each of those phrases in each of those three verses mark a separation from what's been said to what's about to be said. And if you look, and as we go through and read it, you'll notice that verses 3 through 6 are talking about God the Father. Verses 7 through 12 are talking about Jesus. Verses 13 and 14 are talking about the Holy Spirit. And all three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are described in these blessings that God has given to us. Now, these aren't the physical blessings. These are the spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings that God has given to us, which are in heaven itself. We enjoy them here, but not completely. We enjoy them here, but not totally, as we will when we get there. But they are ours. They are promised by God. They are by God's very promise to us. And they are our gifts. And how they are our gifts is made known to us in these verses where the Apostle Paul describes. And as we go through and read these, you can almost see the preaching of Paul with regard to every single one of these things, because this is a way to describe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in a way to point out the blessings that come from it. So I invite you to read with me, and we'll put the initial verses up here. I'll tell you what, just read it with me. When we get to the verse 6, I'll put the verses up there. You can look at them as a summary, and we'll do the same thing with each one. But just follow along and read with me, starting in Ephesians 1 with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Father, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. So if you are not in Christ, these blessings are not yours. Because these blessings are only in Christ. We go further. For, now he explains, Paul does, what God has done. For he chose us in him. He chose those who are in Christ, those who come to Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, how do we do that? God chose that everyone who is in Christ will be holy and blameless. God chose before the creation of the world that everyone who is in Christ, who is truly in Christ, will strive to be what God has made them in Christ. Now, that's important for us to understand. The blessing is not mine if I achieve perfection. The blessing is mine if I'm truly in Christ. And if I'm truly in Christ, then I will be striving to be what God has already made me in Christ. And what he's made me in Christ is holy, acceptable to him, approved by him, and blameless, where no sin is held against me. All of that is mine and yours in Christ. And God determined before he ever made a thing in this world that that's what was going to happen. That's how the man he was going to create, whom he knew would become sinful, would be restored to fellowship with him. It would be in Christ. And in Christ, he would be counted holy and blameless. Because we put a period here, we don't get the confusion that comes with the next two words, in love. Which phrase do they go with? Do they go with being holy and blameless because of God's love for us in Christ? Or do they go with being adopted as his children? Or do they go with both? Which may be one reason why Paul just kept running on the sentence. Because both are a result of God's love for us. Because Christ's coming is a result of God's love for us. In love, he predestined us, those who are in Christ. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. He wanted mankind to be his children, but he knew they would become sinful. So how can they be my children when they become sinful? It's through a Redeemer. It's through Jesus Christ. And by believing in Jesus and coming into Christ, we are counted by him as holy and blameless, and we are adopted by him as his very children, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, if you're reading along with me and you're thinking, this doesn't sound like what I've heard. The predestination that God made was that those in Christ would receive these blessings. There is a doctrine that is taught that God predestined each and every one of you individually as to who would be in Christ and who would not, which destroys the free will. And in actuality, that doctrine goes on to say Jesus didn't die for everybody. He only died for the ones God chose before the world was ever made to be in Christ. And therefore, the death of Jesus was not for every man. And if you've read the Bible at all, you know that the death of Jesus Christ was for every man. But not every man will trust it. Not every man will come to it. Not every human being will submit to it. But the ones who do, the ones who come to Christ, believe in Him and trust Him, God makes this promise. All of your sins are forgiven. You are holy and blameless in my sight, and you will be my children eternally. That is what God has determined. We now go to Jesus. Let me put the summary up. The summary up is going to be every spiritual blessing we're chosen in Jesus to be holy and blameless in His sight, and He's adopted us as children through Jesus. The next one goes with Jesus. It's in the wrong category. And this is to the praise of His grace freely given to us in Jesus. This is in connection with God. This last one, in Him we have redemption, that in Him is in Jesus. And so this is the first one of the next group. Let's put the next group up, and we'll look at it just a little bit differently with regard to this. And we'll read it, but that's the summation of it, and let's read it together starting in verse 7. All of this that has been given to us in Jesus Christ is because of God's great love for us. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption. We are bought back. We have been purchased. The ransom of our penalty has been paid. We are declared to be free of sin. We are declared to be no longer guilty. And the reason we are declared to be no longer guilty is because there was a price that was paid that God declared to be sufficient to pay the penalty for all of the sins of humanity. And that price was the death of God's Son, the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, who was with God and who was God and who was the creator of everything that we have around us. This one became flesh to show us how God lives in the flesh and to show us how we're redeemed. And so this blessing is we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished upon us. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine going through life, paying no attention to the Bible and no attention to God's Word? Go through all of your life doing what you want to do, not being guided by God's Word nor corrected by it at all. And then you die. And then you get to heaven or to the judgment. And at the judgment, you realize what's in store for those who never trusted Jesus. And you realize what's in store for those who put their trust in Jesus. And as you are realizing this, then you remember, He did all that for me, and I didn't believe it. He did all of that for me so that I was forgiven of all of my sins if I just trusted Him. But I didn't believe Him. And I didn't come to Him. And I didn't trust Him. And I didn't submit to Him. And everyone will know it's all my fault. It's because of what I didn't do and didn't think about and didn't consider while I was here. It goes on. God has lavished this on us, this riches of His grace. And with all wisdom and understanding, He has made known to us, this Jesus has, the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Christ came to let us know of God's plan. Christ came so that we could see God's plan being worked out. Christ came to give us all of the knowledge that God wants us to have to become everything He's made it possible for us to become. To be put into effect all of what God wanted and the purposes in Christ will be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. And when times reach their fulfillment, when Christ comes again, it will bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. All of this will happen when everything is brought to the purpose of Jesus Christ. But it's that way now. If you're having problems in a marriage, you stop looking at yourself and what you want, and you start looking for how does God want me to be in my marriage? And you look at yourself and how God wants you to be in your marriage rather than looking at the other one and, well, what I wish they would become so I could be happy, but looking at myself and what I need to be in my marriage. And when I come to Christ, we find ourselves moving toward unity with others, even in our relationships with one another. We move to Christ, and when all of us do, we move to Him. I had a teacher once that always illustrated it this way. He talked about a wheel, and all of us are on this huge wheel, and he was talking about it from a wagon wheel standpoint. And those wheels have spokes that all go to the hub. And the further you're away from the hub, the further you're away from each other. The closer everyone gets to the hub, the closer they get to one another. And the hub is Jesus Christ. And everything is made to be focusing on Him to bring about the unity that He will ultimately bring about. Verse 11, in Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in conforming to everything that God and that Christ intended to do, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. Paul may be applying this to himself and the other apostles, those early Christians, because of the change that takes place and this going from us and the you referring to the church at Ephesus, and the us, to Paul, perhaps to the other apostles. And in that case, what he's saying is that we were the first to hope in Christ. And so, since we were the first to hope in Christ, what God was wanting from us and wanting us to become would be for the praise of His glory. But it's no different for the rest of us. It's the same for all of us. And so at the end of that, it ends the section that refers to Christ. And in Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of the grace that God lavished on us. Jesus made known to us the mystery of His will to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth, and to do that under Christ. We are chosen as those who hope in Christ to be to the praise of His glory, and then the Holy Spirit. And verse 13 says, and you also, in the same way the apostles were, having the same blessings, in the same location, with the same forgiveness, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to give us the very words of Jesus, the very things that He did. And look at what Paul says. You Ephesians, even though you weren't among the first, You Ephesians, even though you're not included as one of the apostles, you didn't see him. You haven't seen him. You've never talked to him face to face. You've never seen what he was like. Even though you weren't with the apostles, you were included in Christ right along with them. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. The message of truth, our Bible, the Word of God. The gospel, the good news of your salvation. When you believed, catch that, when you believed, you were marked in Him. You can't feel it. Can't feel anything about it. So how do you know it occurred? God says so. It's God's promise. God has told you so. You were marked in Him with a seal. What's that seal? The promised Holy Spirit. You have that Holy Spirit inside of you. Can't feel Him? You only know He's there because of God's promise. But there's evidence that you will exhibit that lets you know if the Spirit is living inside of you. Do you pay attention to God's Word? Do you allow God's Word to change your thinking? Do you allow God's Word to correct you and to guide you? Does what God's Word cause you to have a sense of guilt and remorse and desire to repent when you know you've gone contrary to God's will? Or do you just simply ignore God's will and are not bothered at all when you pay no attention to what it says? Those things are an indication that God's Spirit's inside of me. Jesus is dwelling inside of me. God is dwelling inside of me. His Word is dwelling inside of me. And there are evidence of it, indications of it, that Paul will point to in other letters. We're going to look at this a little more detail in a future lesson, but not tonight. But I wanted to point out one thing to you. Here, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The literal idea is it's earnest money. You put down earnest money to buy a house, you're the one that's going to get the house. You put down earnest money, and all they're waiting on is for the final payment. And so the Holy Spirit is our guaranteed deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Until Christ comes. Until all of those who belong to Christ are brought together when Christ comes again to the praise of His glory. I want you to look again and think with me about these last two verses in the book of Ephesians, and I want to run over something with you. When did you receive the Holy Spirit? There is an idea that's presented, been around for a long time. We've mentioned this before. We're going to say more about this at some later point. But the argument goes something like this. There is a second working of grace that ought to get your attention right off the bat. Because what Paul writes in the book of Colossians, or the book of Colossians, when he wrote to the church at Colossae, is that you are complete in Christ Jesus. The fullness of God's blessings are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes the same thing at the beginning of this long run-on sentence. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. But the idea of this second grace is sometimes talked about of, well, I know you're in Christ and that's great, but you need the power. And by power, they're meaning you need the Holy Spirit. And in order to get that second working of grace, that power, you must totally surrender to Jesus. When you surrender enough, when you pray hard enough, When you give yourself totally to Christ, then you will receive this second blessing, and it will be the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in you, and it will be evidenced by the speaking in tongues. I want you to read this with me again, then I want you to turn back one page, maybe two pages for you, and I want you to read Paul's statement about this to the church at Galatia. Look at what it says again. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here's water, what keeps me from being baptized. Baptized him. Then you were marked in him with a seal. And that seal is the Holy Spirit, who is your deposit guaranteeing your salvation. The church at Galatia was having a problem. And the problem the church at Galatia was having was that there were Jewish teachers that were coming in telling them that it was good for them to believe in Christ. It is good for you to belong to Christ, but you can't be God's child unless you're also circumcised. Christ never said anything about circumcision. Christ never commanded circumcision for those who were coming into him. But the Jewish teachers were saying to the Christians, it's great that you're a Christian, but there's something more. And without that something more, you cannot be a child of God. And Paul said, why are you listening to another gospel, which in fact is not another gospel? Why are you listening to things that go beyond the very teachings of Christ? And he asked them this question. And the question that he asked is in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. And in chapter 3, starting with verse 1, this is what he asked them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the works of the flesh? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning, not later on when you've surrendered enough, not later on when you've given in enough and become totally devoted to Christ, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? When did the Spirit come upon you? When were you given the Holy Spirit? When you believed in Christ and were baptized into him. It's exactly what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It comes at the beginning. And Paul writes about all of our blessings. If you are in Christ, you're forgiven. If you are in Christ, you're counted holy and blameless. If you are in Christ, you have God's Spirit. You have Christ and God dwelling in you. You are God's child. All of your sins have been paid for if you are in Christ. What a blessing. What has he done for you? And if we work on believing that, if we work on trusting that and knowing that, then we can go tell people what Jesus has done for us. If you're ready to put on Christ this evening in baptism, we'll help you with that. If you need to come home to Christ, we offer you his invitation. as together we stand and as we sing.